The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
We are going to move back into this series that we're calling 21 Pray, this intentional time of focusing on prayer. But before we do, one of the things we've been wanting to do, if you're new starting this, let me give you a little background. We really felt that God was leading us to call the church to 21 days of prayer. And again, the goal of this is simply to take time where we would come together as a church family to pray for one another. And we pray for one another because we know God loves us. We know that He really cares about these requests, these burdens. We practice bold faith and confidence in Him that He does hear and listen to our prayers. And we love one another. And for that reason, we are intentionally praying in mainly three areas. They're not the only three areas, but we're praying for a return of prodigals. And when we say prodigals, we're not communicating people as projects or things like that. But what we're communicating is really from Luke 15, Jesus telling this story of the lost son, really the two lost sons, the elder and the younger brother, who the father desires, and he runs out to welcome them back, to call them back, to belong in that relationship of love with him. And each one of us here, if we're followers of Jesus, those of us who are, we know what it means to have been a prodigal, to be away from the father's house, whether it's to be the younger or the older, it doesn't matter. We all have needed his grace, and he gives us that. So we're praying for those specifically who may not trust yet in God's love for them. Those who feel alone, those who feel broken, who don't know of the hope of Jesus. And so many times we carry those burdens for lost sons and daughters, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, we carry them alone. And we believe in the church as a family, that's not good enough. We need to pray for one another. And so we're taking this time, so you'll notice if you came in, there's a prayer wall outside of our sanctuary, and there's all these tags on that prayer wall. And so throughout the week, we've had meetings here at the church. We've live streamed it, really not for the whole world to see, although anything you put on the internet, the whole world sees. But our intent is to connect those who are shut-ins, and we want everybody to be able to pray together, not out of guilt, not out of glory, but because of God's great love for us. So we've been praying for prodigals to return. We're praying for renewal of strength for the weary. We're praying for those who need refocus. But we're praying for one another. Those who belong to the church, those who don't. God loves all, and we're praying that people would know that. What we wanted to do is share some stories when they come, and we know this isn't the only answer of prayer, but we did have, really, when God answers prayer, it often surprises us. And it probably says something about our faith, doesn't it? So we're praying for something, and then God answers, and it's like, oh my goodness, he actually answered this prayer, and he encourages us that he hears and he's listening. And so we just want to share one of those stories. If I can figure out what I did with the microphone, I'm going to grab one behind me. That's the safest thing to do. And Cindy Shepherd is going to come and share with us. She's been part of our prayer, those who've been praying, and I know many have been praying for a particular request, and the Lord answered that. She's going to share just a bit about that briefly.
Hello? Okay, there I am. I was saying, I wish the kids were still up here with me. It's always so intimidating coming up here, right? Those of us that don't ever come up here. But you know what? It's worth it because I have a huge praise to share with you. As Pastor was talking about, we're committing to praying for each other and the things that we have on our hearts that we're praying about for 21 days. And I have a friend, a very close friend of mine, that is unsaved. And I've been praying for her for 8 years. Some of you have been praying for her, for someone that you know unsaved, for even more than that. But 8 years is a long time in my book. And God revealed to me on, I believe it was Wednesday night, that she accepted him. And I just want to praise the Lord. Just raise your hand and just say, praise the Lord. She's saved for eternity. She gets to be in heaven with us. I'm so glad for that. If the rapture comes, she won't go, where's Cindy at? You know, if we, you know, get taken before we go. But I just wanted to come up here and give a message of hope and encouragement. The hope is that I don't care how long you've been praying for something, God is listening, and he knows your heart, and he knows the need, because he knows that person or that situation that you're praying for. It's dear to his heart. He created them. So please don't ever give up hope for the thing or the situation or the person that you're praying for. There was a lady in my Bible study a couple years ago that had, I'll just never forget this. She said, I prayed for my mom's salvation for 30 years. I don't know how old I was then, maybe 37 at that time. And I thought, wow, that's like so much of my life. That she prayed for her mother and she did end up accepting the Lord. And so I just always have that in the back of my head. Those things that you think just, this will never get answered. So why should I even pray it? Pray it. God commands us in the Bible to pray it. And all we have to have is a faith of a mustard seed. And God can move mountains. He showed me that with my friend, and that was just so encouraging. And then, you know, to be in this focused prayer this week, and that it happened, you know, it actually happened out of, it caused, so my dad passed away about 4 weeks ago. It was a tragic instant death. He was hit by a car. And out of that, she found the Lord. She was over at my mom's house the day after it happened, which it's so raw, and it's so like, you know, kind of feel like a war zone. You go in there, and she came over to come support us, and we were just around the table, and we were just sharing how much hope that we had, because we have the hope of eternity, and we know that we're going to see him again. My dad was a believer. He believed in Christ. He believed that Christ saved him, not from his own works. He could never work as much to receive that free gift of eternal life. So we know that he's up there. We were just trying to kind of basically talk about that while she was there, knowing that she's a non-believer. She didn't grow up in the church. You have to kind of, you know, not speak so much language that like saved and that kind of stuff. What does that mean? You know, so we're just trying to basically, you know, explain why we had this hope. And we also had this peace. My husband had just recently, a few hours before that, like put something on Facebook about it to finally make it public. I think my sister did too. So you guys as a church read that, and all of our other friends, and you started praying for us. Yeah. And we felt it. Yeah. We shouldn't have had that kind of comfort and peace that we had at that moment, probably. It was supernatural. You know, God just came into that house and just let us be examples of Christians that just have hope in eternity. So because of that, she was just like, why are you guys doing so well? Like, this isn't normal. And she's weeping and kind of tearing up, and we were able to share. And then at one point she said, I don't know what this is, but like, I'm just feeling like this peace in this house, and it is so weird. I don't know what this feeling is. But like, when she left, my sister and I said she felt the presence of the Lord. She shared with me a few weeks after that, now she came to the funeral, of course, and I did speak of the gospel at that, and I just literally was speaking to her. She didn't know it. And a few other people that were in that room that I knew didn't know the Lord or didn't have a personal relationship with them. So I was just praying that God would use that, and he did. My dad's a strong man of faith, and he cared about people's salvation. And I know that he was told, son, I'm going to take you on July 12th at 9 a.m. to be with me, because I'm going to use that to bring people to you. My dad would say, yes, I would drink that cup. He would, and I would too. Just saying that, like, if there's anything that I can do to be used by God, it wasn't anything that I did to get her to feel the presence of the Lord and to decide, like, that she wanted what we had. There wasn't anything I did, but just the example of just me having a personal relationship with God, and this is how I get through stuff. You know, if that's not the best example, I mean, I think when we try to will ourselves onto people or we try to debate them, it never works. You just have to, you know, just keep showing your love and that you care. So I know that you all have prayer requests, a lot of you do, up on the board. And each and every one of those have been prayed over all week long. For those that have come on the internet and just streamed in or even watched it later, and they didn't get to read all of those prayer cards, they were still praying in their own way. Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Yes. So I know that people that tuned in were able to, you know, just sort of focus in on those special prayers. So if you have something that's laying on your heart, will you go after church? Will you go and write that down, please? Put it on the tag, because we're praying. And every single prayer matters. And I just want to encourage you that if you ever aren't sure how much God is faithful, just start praying about something. And I promise he will show you how faithful he is. Oh, you're so faithful. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Cindy. Thank you. Aren't you thankful for what God can do and has done? We want to share those stories. We want you to hear them. And one thing you'll find is we're really not interested in sharing stories that get you to applaud us, but when God does something, part of the reason we need to share those stories is we all can be discouraged in our faith, especially if we're praying for somebody. And I appreciate you sharing that, Cindy. 8 years of praying for a friend, wanting them to know God's love, wanting them to know what it means to truly trust in him through Christ, and then coming together as a church to pray. And that was one of those names I know that one day I had. I didn't even know who it was. But was praying for. And so it's our joy to do that together. And if you're praying from home, it would be perfectly all right on your way out to get your phone out, take a picture of a couple of the cards, and maybe you would intercede and pray. And one of the things I'm experiencing that I don't think is unique to me is when I start praying for needs that aren't in me, and I start praying for the burdens of others, it's amazing that I sense this strength and this peace and this encouragement as I lift up other people's burdens. And also knowing while I'm praying for other needs in this church, you're praying for me. And we're carrying one another's burdens together, which Scripture says is fulfilling the law of Christ, so that we would continually carry those burdens together. So thank you again, Cindy, for sharing. If you have a story, we'd love to hear what God is doing. We're believing boldly that he hears and answers our prayer. And I appreciate you being vulnerable, too. I think it's so important that we are willing to be weak. We all like to be strong, but it seems that God often uses our weakness and our difficulties much more than he uses our strengths. He uses those, too. But with that, there's fear. What will people think if I share? What will people think if I let them see that part of me? I think so many times that's a lie. On the other hand, think of Jesus. He is one who became weak, and he became lowly, and he was willing to go to those who are weak. In the same way, let us do that to one another in the family, but also those who have yet to come to find God's love. I want to read Psalm 23. Before we do, I just want to pause for prayer, give thanks, and let's pray together and give thanks for this new believer and invite God's presence in the remainder of our service. Father, we thank you. We are absolutely convinced that there is nothing we can do in ourselves to bring lasting hope, salvation, new life to one who is away from you. We know that in our own stories, those of us who know you, those of us who've experienced you welcoming us home, who've come to trust in the love God has for us through Christ, we know that that was a work that you did. And oftentimes in the middle of difficulty, you reached us and you took us and you brought us back home, and you've made us through your Spirit, just as your word says, you've adopted us into your family, and we are the beloved children of God by faith in Christ. Thank you that you've forgiven us for our sins, and we have this hope that we live for every day of our lives, but beyond as well. And we just want to say thank you for this answer to prayer. And Father, may we, as we've heard this story, be inspired that even when we pray long and we don't hear an answer, you are working and you do hear. And Father, may your love and your goodness motivate us to be persistent in our prayers, because we know how much you care for us. Father, now as we open your word for these moments, may you speak to us, for your word is truth. And may the meditation of my heart and the words from my lips be pleasing and acceptable to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about this topic of being renewed. And throughout this 21 days, this is one of those areas that we really want to pray for each other in. I know in our church family there have been a lot of losses recently. There's also been a number of individuals who are battling cancer, sickness, depression, other things that are very, very real battles. And in the middle of this, we want to pause and we want to pray for one another. We want to pray for spiritual renewal. We want to pray for emotional renewal. We want to pray for physical renewal. There are some here that are recovering or going through grief, which I don't think you ever recover, in my experience, entirely. You kind of walk the rest of your life with a limp when you say goodbye to a loved one. But yet we know that God is a God who renews. He's a God who gives his love and his grace freely. And so we want to pray for one another. And as I was preparing for this message, I was praying and looking through Scripture and asking the Lord, where should I go? I mean, the whole of Scripture is really about what God has done to renew us, to make us new again. And it's a theme that runs through all of Scripture. But then I came to this place of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And I'll have to be honest that in approaching this psalm, especially as a pastor and as somebody who's grown up in the church and became a follower of Jesus when I was a young person, when I think of this passage, it's just so familiar. And it's like I know this, and my mind automatically goes to thinking of one who is either about ready to say goodbye to a loved one. This is one of those psalms that often gets read at funerals. So sometimes we can be tempted to think that that's really all this psalm is for. This is fitting for a graveside at a funeral. And it is. And we kind of leave it there for those moments. But I want you to look with me today that it is oh so much more. That God has a word for us in this psalm, and it's a word that I'm convinced that's for every person here. No matter what kind of renewal you need, no matter what kind of renewal you're praying for in somebody that you love and you care for, this is a psalm that God deeply wants us to know who he is. And he wants us to trust him. And he's given us these words. And so let's hear the word of the Lord together. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now in the psalm, it does not provide us an escape from difficulty, an escape from difficult times, situations, hardships we face. Rather, it provides hope and renewal, especially in the difficult times of life. The climax of the psalm is towards the end when the psalmist speaks of the unfailing love of God. And many of us are familiar with it being the goodness and mercy of God follows us, but that word is the word for love that's used out throughout the Old Testament and throughout Scripture. So it is the unfailing love and the goodness of God that pursues us in those moments of extreme difficulty, those moments when we feel the farthest away from God's goodness and love. Those are the moments that he pursues us. And he gives us this psalm because he wants to know that he is one who can and who does and who will renew our strength, refresh our souls. And he is able. And he wants us to remember who he is. There are two illustrations that he shares in this psalm that lead us to trust. And they're intended, at least, to lead us to trust in God's goodness and his love. And we're going to look at these two illustrations, and if you're like me, I'm kind of ashamed to admit it, but I'm a pastor, and I have read the psalm over and over, and I pretty much just focus on the first illustration, but there's two illustrations, pictures or metaphors that the psalmist gives us to help us trust in the goodness and love of God. The first is this: he is a good shepherd who cares for our every need. God is a good shepherd who cares for our every need. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not afraid. I do not fear. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This imagery of a shepherd and of sheep, through this, God is teaching us that he wants us to understand that he lacks nothing. There is no shortness of green pasture. There is no enemy or predator that's so great that could bring a threat that he could not help and protect us through. He lacks nothing, and those who trust in him do not need to be afraid. He will care for us. And everything we need for our journeys through life, we can find in the loving good shepherd, God our creator, our heavenly father, who cares for us. You may not realize, or some of you may know if you've read through some scripture, that sheep, that animal, that creature, the sheep, is one of the, it's actually the most used animal in all of Scripture. It occurs more than any other animal we find in the Bible. And Scripture actually gives us a pretty good picture of what sheep are like, but I actually go to my childhood because I grew up on a farm. I never had sheep. I had lots of goats, but my dad would not let me have sheep because he said they're stupid and they're prone to injury. And it's really true. I had many neighbors and friends who had sheep. In fact, one of them's here, and I guess you have to have llamas to protect your sheep. What kind of day is that when you need a llama to fend off the predators for your sheep? But I guess Sheep need somebody to care for them. They're vulnerable. They're weak. They're prone to energy. They're prone to injury, to disease. They're prone to wandering. And here, God pictures those who trust in him, the church, and really all human beings, as sheep. Sheep who are needing protection, guidance, and provision. God is pictured here as this good and loving shepherd who cares for his sheep. He knows them, and he provides for them in every way. In the book Psalms as Christian Worship, the author sees that Psalm 23 describes really what is a typical day in the life of shepherds, both in ancient times but also today. And he says this: in the morning, the shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures, and then at noon allows them to rest in the grassy pastures by cool and quiet waters. Renewed, the sheep resume their trek back to their sheepfold. The shepherd leads his sheep from the sheepfold along safe paths to the green pastures and refreshing water, and then back to the sheepfold. Should the shepherd and his sheep confront an enemy, the shepherd is fully armed with a club and a crook to fend them off. Upon return to the sheepfold, the shepherd attends to his fevered or scratched or injured sheep, and he cares for them. Psalmist highlights the main ways that God cares for us. He provides for us everything we need, provision-wise, spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally. He provides for us. He cares for us. He renews us. Just like the shepherd gives his sheep a place to rest in the shade by the still waters, God is a God who renews us, and he guides us. He guides us to the green pastures, and in here there is no limit. This idea of green pastures that never run out. The good shepherd knows what we need, and his resources never run out. But he also protects us. This imagery of the valley, the dark, dark valley, is one that I think we can understand pretty well. Some of us may be familiar with an older translation that refers to it as the valley of the shadow of death. Definitely captures that meaning, but the translation of a dark valley is much better and true to the text. It helps us see that it's not just the moments of death, but it's whenever we face difficulty of any kind. The shepherd is one who protects us. He's one who is with us in the difficulty. Now, these valleys were ravines, they were wadis, they were dried up channels where there was no water, and they were areas that the shepherd would have to lead his sheep through along the way to get back home to the sheepfold. In those areas, there wasn't food, there wasn't water. That's where usually the coyotes and the other predators would be in the valley of the shadow. And it was there that the shepherd leads his sheep, and it's there with the rod and the staff that he protects and fends off any who would wish to do harm to his sheep. And it's in that place the psalmist says that I will say, in the darkest valley, I do not fear. And I think God would have us receive that to heart. The point that is made here, I don't think we can miss. God is a God who is with us in our difficult times. He cares for us. Now, I suppose some sheep may do this, but I think if I was a sheep and I was about ready to enter this dark, dark valley where the predators are lurking and they're hungry, I probably would want to do a 180 and run back out that valley as fast as I could. And I think sometimes we feel that way, or we expect that the shepherd, that God, when we enter those times of extreme difficulty, would say, oh, nope, 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 we're going back, and we're not going to go through that. But that's not the case. So many times in this life, God allows us to go through these dark valleys, these places of extreme difficulty, these places where we can feel overwhelmed and we can feel alone at times, and yet God walks with us through those valleys. And it's not the circumstances of the valley that give us faith. It's the fact that we know in the valley God is there. And that's exactly what the psalmist says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Now, it's important that we think here for a moment. Some have defined biblical faith as in those moments, you just never question God. True biblical faith is, he's with me, so I'm okay and I'm strong and I never ever question God, and that's strong faith. But we fail to remember Psalm 22. If we'd read the psalm immediately before this psalm, we'd written by the same author, David. And the psalmist in Psalm 22 says something very different. In fact, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. By night, I find no rest. Psalm 22, the psalmist is in the valley of the shadow of death, extreme difficulty. And God inspires the psalmist to pray this prayer of desperation. My God, I can't see you. Where are you? I'm alone. Why have you turned the other way? That's the valley. I'd also lead you to the cross. There on the cross, God's Son, the Savior of the world, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that hour of suffering, that hour of death. And I think it's important for us to know that I can, when I am in a terribly dark situation, when you are in a terribly dark situation, caring for a loved one with a terminal illness that is weighing on you, losing a loved one, battling a disease, I can go to God's word and I can know without any doubt that I don't need to be afraid. And by faith, I don't need to be afraid because I know that the shepherd is with me. And I know he'll protect me. And I know he doesn't pull me out of the valley, but he's going to lead me through it. And I can have that confidence in my head. And I can receive that by faith in my heart. But listen, it's also okay to not feel that way. And you know what? When you don't feel that way, God does not want you to give platitudes to him. Go to Psalm 22. Jesus did. God, God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out and I don't hear you. Why are you allowing me to go through this? And God loves us so much that we can bring those things to him. Even though we know. Now listen, if I keep reading in Psalm 22, verse 24, so a few verses down, the psalmist is saying, God, you've abandoned me. I don't understand this terrible difficulty I'm going through. And then verse 24, he says this, for he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but he's listened to their cries for help. Think of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the great difficulty of the crucifixion, did the Father turn his head? No. Psalmist right here, the Father did not abandon Jesus. We know that Jesus came forth from the grave. We know that Jesus, the Father gave Jesus the strength to offer himself for our sins and our salvation. And it was the Father through the Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. Victory over death. In the same way, we can know that we can be honest to God. We can cry out to him, and he is with us in the valley. And we don't have to feel that way. And when we don't, we can tell him, and he loves us. And as we tell him, he strengthens us, and he renews our strength. And he reminds us that he's with us, and that he will lead us safely through that valley. Jesus is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who leaves the sheepfold to go out after the one lost sheep. He cares about us when you wonder, when you doubt, when your faith is weak, when you drift. He comes for you. And he comes to welcome, to call you back, because he loves you that much. Jesus is the shepherd that becomes the Lamb of God. You remember John in his gospel in John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So not only is Jesus the shepherd, he's also the sheep. He's the lamb. And there's an amazing passage that, you know, as we understand what that means, and it's in Revelation 7:14, and it speaks about the coming of Christ, and it speaks about that day when God's kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and the earth will be no more, and Christ returns. And there's this verse of referring to the victory that God gives those who believe, the eternal life that he gives. And I want you to hear what he says in Revelation 7:14 through verses 17. He said this: "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation," referring to this time before Christ returns of great difficulty. And he says, "They have washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." Now listen to this: "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Do you know that the good shepherd that we read about in Psalm 23 is the Lamb who sits on the throne? The only thing more vulnerable and weak than a grown sheep is a baby lamb. Probably you could say the only thing more delicious for a predator too. Jesus. Do you know that he's been weak like you are? Do you know that he's been in the valley and he's felt alone like you do? Do you know that he cried out in his agony like we do? And do you know that he's the Lamb of God who takes away our sins? And he accomplishes his victory and his kingdom not through force, but through laying down his life to die for us. And do you know that that Lamb of God is the one who will reign for all eternity? And I love here that it says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them. And these springs of water never run out. And God will wipe away every single tear from our eyes." God loves you. He loves me. God provides for us. He leads us. He protects us. He is that shepherd who comes after us. Tells me that I'm not alone. I'm not alone in the valley. You're not alone. No matter what my emotions tell me, no matter what my circumstances tell me, right now in your life, you are not alone. And what God wants more than anything from you is for you to reach out and trust him. You know, trusting him looks like Psalm 22 sometimes. Crying out, my God, I don't understand. Trusting him. He wants you to trust him, to trust his love for you. Psalm 23 reminds me I'm cared for. Reminds me I can trust in God's love for me. Reminds me I can cry out to him and he hears me. I'm going to close with this second picture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the psalmist doesn't stop there. It's like he switches to a better picture. If you don't like being called a sheep and that imagery, he shifts his attention now to a different picture, and that's of an abundant, lavish feast. So imagine the biggest dinner, this huge feast being provided. And in verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me, a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And this picture of God being this generous, this one who is abundant, who provides for us. He is a generous host of this wonderful banquet. And the picture here is of a God who lavishly cares for, provides, brings restoration and protection for his children, those who trust in him. You'll notice that these enemies are pursuing the psalmist, and we don't know who they are. We don't know if these enemies are people that he has names for, or if it's just the way he feels in that moment. We don't know perhaps if this is spiritual warfare and he's sensing this oppression, or maybe it's circumstances that seem like an enemy, and I certainly know that feeling of, you know, when you go through a disease, that disease seems almost personified at times, that name of it. And yet, so he feels pursued by these enemies, whatever they may be, whoever they may be. And he's overwhelmed. And here the psalmist says that God is a God who prepares this table with this lush banquet and a table by which the Father anoints us in this imagery of this comforting, healing anointing. As the one's been traveling, the sun's been shining down, your skin is parched and you're tired and you're cut from walking through the brush on this long journey, here is this lavish host who anoints this guest with oil to comfort them. And then this meal that's so great that the cup overflows, there's an abundance right in the presence of the psalmist's enemies. People who may be discouraging, spiritual warfare, maybe it's that disease that you want to name and you know what it is, or whatever that battle is, that battle of depression, that battle of cancer. And we name those things, they're so difficult. Right there in the middle, surrounded by those enemies, this loving God prepares this abundant, generous meal to provide for every need that we have. That's the picture we have here of a God who is extravagant in his grace, who comforts us right in the middle of our difficulty. I remember this week we were talking about the message, and Donna Lane, our secretary, was telling me a story of a Thanksgiving dinner, and we were talking about these kind of feasts and stuff, and Donna went to Golden Corral for one Thanksgiving. I mean, who does that, right? No, I will pick on our secretary. I love her very deeply, and her husband, Wayne. But she was saying she went to Golden Corral on a Thanksgiving day, and you talk about a feast, you know, like, I mean, America at its finest, go to the Golden, and at its worst, go to the Golden Corral buffet. And she said she was going through the line, and there was no dressing. They ran out of dressing. Can you imagine that? Thanksgiving Day, there's no dressing. I mean, I don't know what you do. I think you revolt right there. No, we're not for that, right? But she was talking about, I couldn't believe it. And so she said, it's like at God's table, the dressing never runs out. And I said, okay, that'll preach. I'm going to share that this Sunday. But you think about that, that just think of the most extravagant. Think of that at this table, there is no limit of resources. And I'll tell you, at my table, me personally, individually, when I've gone through the dark valley, my strength runs out. You know what? The people that I count on, good people, their strength runs out. Physically, emotionally, life beats us down, and it's good to know that in those moments, our God lacks nothing. And he's extravagant and generous, and he provides for us. He does all these things because he wants to lead us home to him. That's how the psalm ends. It ends in verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the psalmist says that if you understand what I'm trying to tell you through the Good Shepherd and through this generous host, here's what I'm trying to get you to know about God. I want you to know his goodness and his love. He is good and he is love when we are laying beside the still waters. He is good and he is love when we are in the darkest of valleys. And he will protect us. And even when we don't feel that way, we go tell him that. And that's okay. He wants us to tell him that. He's there. And when our resources run out and the friends and family members' resources run out and come to that place where we don't know we can make it, he prepares a table that doesn't run out for us. And he does this, and really the better word here for this goodness and mercy following us is your goodness and your love pursue us. Chase after us all the days of our life, when we are at our best, when we are at our worst. When we begin to roam, his love and his goodness constantly are chasing after us, just like the Good Shepherd who would leave and go out to bring us back. And God's desire is that we would find our home in him. Now, I often read this verse as, I think we often do, is, well, this is heaven, and it is. But the psalmist didn't mean just that. I was reading some commentaries on this. He was referring to all the days that God gives me on this earth as well. So for all the days of my life, may the love and goodness of God keep pursuing me. And may I find my home in this life in the love and the protection and the goodness of God. God desires that you would come to trust in him with your life and that you would live to walk in his love, to know him, and to connect as many others as you can with his love. And so God cares for us. He provides for us. He's a loving shepherd. He is a generous host who extravagantly gives us his grace. But you and I, our part is to trust in him. Trust in him. Now, that may look like lament for you right now. That's a sign of faith, not a sign of weakness. Lament to him. Cry to him. Complain to him. That's faith. Whatever it is, God desires us to trust in his love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so incredibly thankful that we can belong in your family. Father, we believe the greatest thing you're doing in our lives is you're not trying to fulfill our dreams. You're not trying to, faith is not about trying to find our personal happiness. It's not about prosperity and blessing. Faith is about coming home to your love. You created every person here. Father, our lives are short, and we know that time flies by, and life is too precious for us to go through it alone. And I pray that if anyone here today, Lord, maybe they're at the place where they just don't even know they can belong. Would you remind them that that's exactly where the prodigal son was? He said, I can't go home. And to that son, you ran out and you threw your arms around him. So you welcome all of us to belong here, Father. And as we get to know you and as we begin to experience you and discover who you are through your word and through the church family, as we begin to see this group of people that is not perfect but loves you, your greatest desire is that we would come to trust in the love you have for us. Your word tells us that you demonstrated that love, that while we were sinners, you sent your son Christ to die for us. And so it is through Jesus, he is the one that said he is the way, the truth, and the life, that we can go to the Father. And you want us to come home to the Father. And I pray that wherever we are today, that Father, we would trust in your love. And we would let that love transform us as we walk with you daily. Lord, may we become a people of love. Remind us that we follow the Lamb, who is also the one who shepherds. And while we wait for you, remind us that your promise is you will bring us through the darkest valley, but the destination to which we're heading is to be forever with you. And Father, we know that in this life there are tears, there are difficulty, but we also have hope. And we rejoice in the fact that when Christ returns and the Lamb rules from the throne, he will wipe away every tear. There'll be rejoicing. There'll be no more hunger. There'll be no more evil. And so, Father, may we, as we anticipate that day, I pray that you make us to become like you. Help us to be just as committed to going out and sharing your love as you have been for us. We give thanks and we praise you. It's in your name. Amen.